Good evening.
Amen.
Good to see you all tonight.
Good to see you.
Glad you came out to hear what the Lord has to say to you through His Word. But before we get started, I want to give a little public service announcement. I have a MacBook Air. That's what I use, a laptop. And evidently, it doesn't like something about the system that we use for our website. Because when I go on there, I try to listen to these messages, and it'll play for a few minutes, and then it goes back to the beginning. And then it plays a little bit further, and then it goes back to the beginning. And then it plays a little bit further. Okay, so the way you avoid that is you download it. You have to download, and then you can listen to it with no problem. So if you're having that kind of a problem, just download, and you'll be okay. All right? Okay, we're talking about some end times things, but really the first two or three chapters, we're not talking about end times per se. We're talking about things that churches that have already existed that the Lord is talking to and actually judging them. But His judgment is a righteous judgment, which means it will be judgment. It will be beneficial. He is telling them things that they are doing well and things they need to work on. And so He's benefiting those churches. He's not just benefiting those churches, He's benefiting every church that came after that, including this church, including all the churches that will come after, all the way up into His second coming. Because, you know, there'll be other churches formed. There'll be local bodies of believers right up until that time. Because people like to get together, don't they? And what better thing to get together with than God's Word? Amen? So this is very beneficial for us. Wasn't written directly to us, but we benefit from it, all right? So we are in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 18. So you can go to chapter 2, verse 18. Then we'll ask the Lord to help us pay attention and listen and follow along and have a good night with it, all right? Okay, let's go to the Lord then. Father, I thank You for this time that You've given to look into Your Word, to fellowship with You, to fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, to allow the Holy Spirit to work on our hearts and on our minds and on our spirits, Lord. So help us, Holy Spirit, to have a clear mind, a clearly focused mind on You, a mind that uses the wisdom of the Lord and the wisdom of God to help us understand these things and to use them not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of all we come into contact with. We all need Your Word. We all need Your Spirit. We all need You, God. And we're so thankful that You gave Your Son to redeem us and give us that opportunity. So, Lord, be with us now as we humble ourselves to Your Word, to Your Spirit, and dig in a little bit deeper. Thank You in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we've looked at the church of Ephesus, which was strong in its doctrine, its faith, and its service and truth, but weak in living a life of devoted love for Christ, performing out of duty rather than love. So we don't ever want to lose that love we have for the Lord. The Lord commended their hatred for some heresy that was going on in their church. Well, they wouldn't allow it in their church. They fought against it. And the Lord gave them commendation for that. He loved them for that. So He's telling them some things they could work in, work on their love for Him, but keep fighting the heresy that was trying to work into the church. Then we looked at the church at Smyrna, how the Lord encouraged them and their faith while being steadfast under extreme persecution. They were persecuted by ungodly Roman authority and by Jewish synagogues in the area. But they weren't really Jewish. They were Jewish in name only. They didn't follow the Lord. They didn't follow the Scriptures. They didn't follow what they should be following. They didn't follow His Spirit. And so they gave the new Christians a very, very hard time. But the Lord commended them for being steadfast. He said they would be tried, but Christ would reward their faithfulness. That's true for all of us. We're going to be tried. Scripture says we're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer because the Lord has overcome the world, right? Amen. So we are going to be rewarded for our faithfulness. Just keep hanging in there. Last week we studied the church at Pergamos, the church located in the citadel of Satan. How'd you like to be in that difficult situation? A stronghold for false gods and demonic activity. That's what citadel means. It's a stronghold. And so they had a number of false gods and their temples there. And people would come from far and wide to worship them. And so they were there in the midst of all that. They were holding on to their faith in Christ while they were having tremendous war with some of the church that were more obedient, some in the church that were more obedient to the flesh. And this presented an ongoing battle. The Lord promised them the hidden manna and a white stone with their name for holding fast to Him. So those promises aren't just for those churches. You hold fast. You continue with your faith. You be strong in your dedication to the Lord and your service to Him. You'll receive those rewards as well, all right? So tonight we're going to look at the church at Thyatira. And we're going to start at verse 18. Now I'm going to read the whole section about this church, and then we'll go back and look at it in detail. So chapter 2, the revelation of Jesus Christ, starting at verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and with all the churches, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." To the pastor of the church at Thyatira, back to verse 18. Because that's what it means when it says to the angel of the church in Thyatira. From the righteous judge, the Son of God. That's what it means when it says, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet like fine brass." The element of fire and the metal brass symbolize judgment. They're symbols of judgment when you see those in the Scripture. Here, Christ is judging His church. He's judging all these churches. And rightly so, because that's where judgment should begin. If we're not fit to go and represent the Lord, we deserve to be judged. He wants to make sure that we're doing what we should be doing. 1 Peter 4:16 and 17 says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." The Holy Spirit is doing this in the church today. So that judgment hasn't ended. That's an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is judging every church, and He's speaking to every church. He's speaking to the pastor of all these churches. He's speaking to the members of all the churches. And He's guiding you in things that you should and should not be doing. So we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He is convicting of sin and showing what needs to be done for cleansing. He's going to go into that with this church. Not this church, but the church of Thyatira. That's the church I'm talking about. But He will do the same thing here. He shows us what needs to be done and what we're doing well to continue on with that. Ephesians 4:30 and 31 says this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." So we're being told that we need to be right with God and with each other. Otherwise, we're going to be hindering the Holy Spirit. And He'll have to focus on getting us right before He can use us to get others right. That's why it's so important for us to maintain our relationship to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to lead us. Put away all of the anger and the clamor. Clamor is just that backbiting and things like that. Argumentative spirit. You know, all of those things are the spirit of Antichrist. But we don't think of it that way. We just think, that's just the way people are. But no, that's the Antichrist. That's that spirit getting in there and urging us to have differences. We don't want differences. We want unity. We want unity in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. So He says, hey, put all that away, along with malice. Well, what's malice? It's forethought. It's thinking about how you can use those things to better yourself instead of helping to better everybody else, right? So we need to be very aware of that and not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." The Lord knows His church intimately because the Holy Spirit indwells believers. And He is in communication with the Lord all the time. They are one. So He knows His church intimately. He knows their attributes. He knows their demeanor. And He knows that in this church in Thyatira, their works have been growing. They've been making the effort to do the good works of the Lord and put aside all those things that are holding them back. In every church, there are believers who will do all they can to promote the Lord's work. Amen?
Amen.
We have a number here. We are real blessed. We're blessed in this church with those kind of saints. They'll do whatever they can to further the Lord's work. There were genuine born-again believers in the church at Thyatira. They wanted to do the Lord's work, and they were trying as best they could to do it. But There were others in the church that had their own agenda apart from glorifying the Lord. Our work as saints, as believers in Christ, is to bring glory to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so we need to encourage each other to that point. Encourage each other to follow the Holy Spirit and to do what will bring glory to the Lord. Because that's what people in the world are watching. They're watching we who claim to be believers. They want to know, are you really doing what you should be doing? Should I try to become part of your work? Because if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, why should I bother? So it's very important that we maintain our testimony out in the world. The Lord knows each group, those that are for Him and those that are against Him. He knows. We see this in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Right? That's in Matthew 13:24. The Lord knows there's tares in His church. Does He try to pull them out? No. Who knows? Maybe some of those tares will change. And they'll get together with the Holy Spirit and they'll become a believer and they'll start doing what they should be doing. So we just have to keep working. We have to keep doing what the Lord wants us to do, being that good example to one another in the church. Praying for those people that you might perceive as a tare. Pray for them that they'll get right and they'll do what the Lord wants them to do. All right? So whenever you know, it's sad to say, but sometimes we think about people and we think about, are they really believers? I don't see much evidence there. So what's your obligation as a believer? To pray for them and be an example to them, right? It's not your place to judge. It's His place. Your place is to serve, and you do that by praying and being an example. Amen?
Amen?
All right, verse 20. Moving right along. The Lord says, your works are more than at the first, but nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, Jezebel, it's probably most likely a pseudonym for this woman of evil character, but it could possibly be her name. This woman is leading the church into idol worship and disobedience to the Lord. Just as Queen Jezebel, Gentile wife of King Ahab in 1 Kings 21, that's what she did. She was disobedient to God. And she led people away from God. She promoted the prophets of Baal. Totally against the Lord, disobedient. She was a Gentile queen married to a Jewish king. So you knew they were going to have problems right off the bat, right? So this woman is in the church and she's leading people astray, just as Queen Jezebel did. And her namesake, as her namesake, this woman claimed spiritual knowledge and authority. Because she says, I'm a prophetess. I can tell you things that God is saying. Be very careful when people tell you that. Be very careful. Curtis? Exactly right. That's why he's writing that church back then to let us know it's going to happen. It's happening now. There are denominations that were led by women who claim to be prophets of God. Hadn't worked out very well for them. Nonetheless, we have to be aware that these things are going to happen. All right? So she's leading church members into idol worship, including adultery and fornication. Sin was encouraged by her and her followers in the church as a trait of spirituality. They actually thought that those were good works to take away problems and make them closer to God. Extremely false teaching. Disobedience to God is never acceptable for any length of time. Not any length of time. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." You can't just keep on doing wrong and thinking God's going to wink at it. He shed His blood for you. He washed away your sins. And if you slip up and make mistakes, okay. He can understand that. But for you to keep sinning over and over and over again, and the Holy Spirit is putting you under conviction and telling you this is not the right way to go, you need to repent and come back to the Lord. Follow Him. Get into the Word. Find out what God is telling you to do. That's the only way you're going to know it, is to get into this Word. His Word. If you don't and you keep sinning, you're going to answer for that sin. No, you're not going to be prevented from going to heaven. If you're a true believer, trusting the Lord, you're going to get in. But you're going to lose something. We're going to see that in a few minutes, I think. So she, Jezebel, had abandoned Christ's work on the cross for her own works. I think if I do this, it'll be even better than what Christ did. That's really what you're saying, what people are saying. When you substitute what you're doing for what He did, you're saying my way's better. I can get by without Jesus. Yeah, that's not going to work too well. Although her type of works aren't what generally comes to mind for us when we think about people substituting their own works for salvation, nonetheless, this is salvation by works. One's own ideas and efforts. That won't work. It's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He is the way. He is the truth. He is alive. So she and her followers were causing corruption throughout the church, and the inability of the believers there to move her and her followers out allowed that sin to continue. They couldn't put a stop to it. So verse 21. "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." She didn't want to repent. "Even though the Lord showed her patience and grace unto repentance, she refused." Now, don't get the idea that she was a saved person just because the Lord is allowing her time to repent. The Lord is gracious and long-suffering. He does that with everybody. He gives them their whole life to repent. Well, the problem is, nobody knows how long their life is going to be. You're not guaranteed to be here 10 minutes from now. So if you're just putting it off the Lord, putting off the Lord, putting off the Lord, you don't know when you're going to expire. And you might miss the whole thing. So the Lord shows patience and gives us time to repent. So what's the solution? Put her out of the church. Put her out of the church. Oh, we don't like to do that. But sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes it has to be done. We have examples in the Bible. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. God didn't just put them out of the church. He took them home. because this was at the very beginning of his church on earth. And so when you have somebody that makes a commitment, then they don't follow through. They actually lied to the Holy Spirit. That's what their sin was. They said, we're going to do this. And they didn't. And so the Lord made an example out of them. He took them out of the church and he took them home. 1 Corinthians 5:5. That's where a son was having a relationship with his stepmother. And they were allowing this to continue on in the church. And the Apostle Paul said, what's the matter with you people there? You can't let that go on. You got to do something about that. If you don't do something about it, I'll do it when I get there. Well, what was the answer? Put him out of the church. Hand him over to Satan. So if you put somebody out of the church and hand them over to Satan, are they doomed? No, they're not doomed. But they're going to experience the results of what they're doing, right? They're going to have to deal with consequences. And dealing with those consequences may make them decide that, you know what? I need the Lord. I need the Lord, and I need to be in that church, and I need to be in God's Word. That's why you put them out of the church, not to be rid of them, not to hope that they're going to end up in hell. No, we don't want that. The Lord doesn't want that. He wants them to be saved. But if they're doing something so extreme, then they have to be put out. Now, fortunately, that person did come back to the church. So it was profitable for him. 1 Timothy 1:20. Two men that were very close to the Apostle Paul, working with the Apostle Paul. But they turned on him. They became state's evidence against him with the Romans. They testified against him. Got him thrown in jail, put in chains, right? So it was recommended that they be put out of the church. Paul told the people there, the area they were, that be careful of them, you can't trust them. And so they were put out of the church. So sometimes it becomes necessary to do that. We don't want to do it, we don't like to do it, very prayerfully you do it, but sometimes you have to do it. And that's what they were going to do. That's what the Lord recommended to be done with this woman, Jezebel. Verse 22. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. The Lord has no choice but to pass judgment on her to cleanse His church. And yet again, He doesn't condemn her to hell. They put her out of the church so she has an opportunity to get right and come back. Don't know if she ever did, but she has the opportunity. She, along with all false teachers of a works doctrine, commit spiritual adultery and are condemned to a bed, a metaphor, a sick bed, a metaphor for a place, an existence in hell. That's what the Lord's saying. This is where you're going to end up. Either repent or this is where you're going to end up. He gives a choice, doesn't He? He gives everybody a choice. When people say, that God the Christians worship, all He wants to do is put people in hell. No, He doesn't. He gave His life to keep people out. Amen. Shed His blood so they wouldn't have to be there. It's completely the choice of the individual. Now, it's hard to think that a church allowing this behavior could be a believing church. Yet there were some believers there. In their twisted thinking, the ones that were involved in this believe that this was a work of salvation. This was a way to salvation. Remember one's work for the Lord, whether good or bad, does not save. Work for the Lord does not save. Only the work of Christ saves. That's it. So you can't do anything. They can't do anything. No one can do anything to gain salvation except what the Lord has done. And He's long-suffering. He's waiting. He sent His Holy Spirit to woo you in to the kingdom, to trust Him. He does all of that so you won't be lost. Verse 23. He says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. All who follow after her down through the ages, teaching the false doctrines of works instead of salvation by the blood of Christ, will suffer death, eternal separation from Christ. Death isn't the end. It's separation from Christ. That's what it is. So you're going to keep right on living. You know, sinners that think, oh, well, when I die, that'll be it. No, it won't be it. That'll just be the beginning of a new life of misery beyond anything you can ever think. Or you can choose Christ and you can have a life with Him in glory beyond anything you can ever think. Either way, it's going to be better or worse than you could ever think. So, every person that ever lives will receive from Christ based on their decision about their faith in Him. Every person has to make that decision. If you don't make a decision, that's your decision. It's a negative decision. But every person is going to receive from Christ what He has for them based on their decision. If one denies Christ, they choose works, they choose Satan, their reward is so based. If one accepts Christ as Savior, their rewards are based on post-salvation works. It's what you do after you're saved. Because remember, you don't do works to get saved. But once you get saved, that love of Christ motivates you to do things to bring Him glory. That's what it's all about. Bringing Him glory. You humble yourself. It's not about you. It's about Him. And so that's what you do. You live for Him. One's works don't determine salvation. One's works determine rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is Paul preaching, teaching the Corinthians. He goes on to say, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear for the day, probably the day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So this is obviously talking about born-again believers and what they did with their life after they got saved. What did you do to bring glory to Christ after you got saved? That's what's being judged here. This is the judgment seat of Christ. There's no non-believers there. It's all about believers and what they did. And it's going to be judged by fire. Now, you know, think back to the second, I think it's the second verse here that we looked at. Verse 19. Talks about the eyes like a flame. So, it's imaginable that they won't have to literally build a fire and do it. It's that piercing, flame-like examination that Christ is going to perform on what you did, on your life, and how you tried to bring Him glory. So that's what it's all about, bringing Him glory. Now you can find out more about the day of the Lord in Zechariah chapter 13 through chapter 14:1, 13:8 through 14:1. There's some more information there. So what he's saying is, come to me, be faithful to me, trust in me, love me by doing things that bring me glory, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then he also said that his commandments weren't burdensome, that we could do them. He'd help us do them, right? So it's all about bringing him glory. Let's look at verse 24 and 25. It says, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. What's he saying? You are fighting the good fight. You're keeping yourself pure. You're keeping yourself clean. You're doing what I want you to do. So I'm not going to say to you, you need to do something more. Just focus on what you're already doing. Stay clean for me. For those who remain steadfast to Christ under the pressure of sin in the church, Jesus says, just keep on opposing false doctrine and fight the good fight. That's what they're doing. That's enough to ask of you. It's enough because it's an example to those other people in the church. Now, you think those people that are doing wrong are not noticing the ones that aren't participating? They're noticing. Keep up that good example of hope. Keep up that testimony to me so that they'll see that you love the Lord and that He's given you strength. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Isn't that true? The Lord's always there. How far away is He? Just a prayer. Just a very short prayer. Lord, help me. He's there. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are safe, right? So we need to keep those things in mind and know that even in the midst of what we're dealing with in the world, He's with us, encouraging us. His Spirit's in us, encouraging us, helping us to do the right thing. So what do you got to do to facilitate that? I call it walk in the Spirit. Keep the Lord on your mind. Keep Scripture on your mind. Keep doing right on your mind. Even those times when you fail and you do something that you shouldn't, get right back up. Get right back in the fight and start doing it again. Walk in the Spirit. Verse 26. Or actually, verse 25, I didn't read that one. It says, hold fast what you have until I come. And so all of that is part of that. Holding fast is being close to the Lord, having that relationship with the Holy Spirit and staying close with the Lord and walking in the Spirit. Verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Jesus tells us the works to be kept in John 5:24 and 6:29. These are the works that Jesus says, I want you to keep this. This is your assignment. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Now that's the introductory verse. That's 5:24. 6:29, he says this. Because his disciples are asking him, what do we have to do? What do we have to do? What do we have to do to get eternal life? Here's what he says, your work. What work do we have to do is what they were saying. He says, here's the work you have to do. This is the work of God. Here's your work. You want to know what to do? Here it is. That you believe in him whom he sent. Your work is to believe in me. Is it easy? No, it's not. You're challenged all the time. You're constantly challenged about your faith, about his reality, about your relationship. You're always being confronted by the enemy about that relationship. Yes.
That is so true, but we also know without a doubt, no matter what we're challenged with, that God's word is the living word of God. Otherwise.
That's why you should hide it in your heart. That's why you should always be in the scripture. You know, get yourself one of those little cassettes when you lay down at night to go to sleep. You know, let that play, right? Get that subliminal message. Get it any way you can. Get the word of the Lord in your heart and in your mind. Amen? That's what you need to do. So, believing and hanging on to that belief is your work. Your belief in Christ. Believe in him. Hang on to that. And his work comes before all other works. Don't get sidetracked. Stick with the Lord, right? I will give power over the nations. Power over the nations. Power over the nations is speaking of Christ's millennial kingdom. It's a direct reference to that millennial kingdom. Focusing on the Lord and his work. Preaching, teaching, evangelizing, living as an example. That's what you're going to be doing in the millennial kingdom. Being fruit of the Spirit. Not just showing it, being that fruit. Being love. Being the caregiver. Being all the things that the Holy Spirit does for you. You're going to be doing that for others. That's going to be your assignment. Living as an example may put you in a place of authority in the millennial kingdom. What authority? The authority of a shepherd. You're the shepherd. You're going to be a shepherd. Because there's going to be believers there that are going to need that. They're going to need that shepherding. You're going to have the authority of a shepherd. Do you think that's a lowly position? It was good training for David, wasn't it? Taught him what he needed. So in the millennial kingdom, you will have something to do. Verse 27, he, talking about the Lord, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. So eventually, there's going to be some unhappy, unsaved people in the millennial kingdom. Well, what do you think the millennial kingdom was going to be like? Everything was going to be smooth sailing? You know that there's going to be unsaved people there. How is that going to happen? There'll be people who survive the tribulation. There'll be Jews that survive the tribulation. There'll be some Gentiles that come through the the tribulation. They will still be in the flesh. They'll still have their fleshly body just like we have now. Okay? So once they come through, now they're going to be in the 1,000-year reign of the Lord during the millennium. They'll be having kids. Yes, they'll be having families. And even though they've come through the tribulation, they'll be responsible for training those children up in the way they should go, right? But hey, they're children of the flesh. They have a sin nature. So I don't think they're going to be crazy bad, but there's going to be some disobedience there. Now, Satan's not going to be there. He's going to be incarcerated for this time, right? But there'll still be unbelieving people there, right? So, you'll have these newborns. It follows that with unsaved newborns will come the option to sin. Because they're human, they're fleshly. Grace will still be available to them. Yes, they'll still have to make a choice. They'll have to decide Christ or me. Isn't that really what the decision is? They will have a choice, just like we all had a choice. Christ will enforce His will and protect believers from wrong, because why? He is sovereign. So He's not going to let the whole thing go off the ramp again. That's not going to happen. But we're going to be dealing with non-believers. You can compare this to Psalm 2, verses 8 through 12. This is God the Father talking to Jesus. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. During the millennium, saints will share authority with Christ. We as shepherds to those with natural fleshly bodies. Christ as sovereign. He'll be the one with the rod of iron. We won't be doing that. He'll still be the judge. It's not our place to judge. It's His place. He has the shepherd's staff, the rod of iron. The choice for millennials will be trust Christ or receive oblivion. That'll be their choice. There won't be another choice. It'll be Christ or you're gone. Curtis?
Spot on, Daniel. And they that turn this will ever choose.
Yeah. Right. So when it says, He shall rule them with a rod of iron, that means He's sovereign. That's what that means. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. If they don't choose Him, that's their end. And it's kind of hard to follow that verse a little bit from verse 26 down through the end of 27, because He says, I will give power to them over the nations. And then they insert that Old Testament scripture. But after that, as I also have received from my Father. So we, as being part of that millennial kingdom, are going to receive authority from the Father like Jesus did. He'll be the sovereign authority. We'll be a lesser authority that's helping shepherd those people, all right? That's how you can understand that kind of split in that passage. Verse 28. Okay? Got it? All right. There we go. Verse 28, I will give him the morning star. So we're not given the meaning of the morning star here. We know that the morning star is another name for Jesus, don't we? He's presented as a bright morning star. But it's not used that way here. 2 Peter 1:19 and Revelation 22:16 give us some hints on how to understand this. 2 Peter 2:19 says this, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." Peter is saying the Old Testament prophets gave us information on the coming Messiah. So we have their information, and it's been confirmed. He goes on to say, "Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, awakening to a new day, a new life, a new age, a new relationship with Jesus Christ." Now, I added that part on there. Okay? But when you go back to 1 Peter, he says, heed that light that shines in the dark place. Well, where is that dark place? It's here. It's the world. We're in that dark place. And so, heed that light. What's the light? Jesus. Jesus is the light. He came. The prophet said he was going to come. We have that light in the dark place. Heed that light until you come to the saving knowledge you need. Until the day dawns and the morning star, which is Jesus, rises in your heart. And then Revelation 22:16 says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." So, he's saying this, I'm the root of David. The root is the foundation of the plant. It's the stabilizing element, and it also supplies the food for the plant, right? So I'm the beginning, I'm the root, I'm the beginning of David. I'm the offspring of David. Well, the offspring would be the fruit of the plant. So he started the plant, he nourished it, he gave it the foundation, and now he's giving it the fruit, it's bearing fruit. And I am the bright and morning star. So he is the light that gives it the energy to produce the fruit. So we have the whole cycle there. The Lord testified to these seven churches and those that followed and will follow. He's telling them, I am the foundation. I am the one that provides the fruit. I am the one that provides the growth through all of this. Trust me. So he testifies them and to them and all that follows. The root is the foundation. The offspring is the fruit. The one that brings the salvation. The salvation is the bright and morning star. And all of that comes as a new day. A new age of Christ. That's what the millennium is going to be. It's going to be a new age. And then after that, we're going to go into the age of eternity with Christ. So all of that newness is coming out of Him. Amen?
Amen.
All right. All right. Verse 29. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what is the Holy Spirit saying to the churches? Forsake all other choices for your salvation. Choose Christ. He is the only way. Preach it until you're going into eternity, because you'll have the opportunity to do that. Don't trust anything other than Christ and His work for your salvation. Because it's spiritual adultery to do anything else, and it will result in death. We must trust the work of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Anybody have a comment? Or yes.
When we go into the millennium, what form will we be, and will we be in direct contact with the
Okay, what form will we be in? We'll be in our glorified bodies. Because we'll receive those at the rapture. This church believes and teaches in a pre-trib rapture. So we're going to have that. We'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb while the tribulation is going on. Then when the tribulation ends, we'll come back with the Lord. Right? So when the millennial kingdom starts, we'll be in our glorified bodies. Yes, we'll be in contact with them, and they will be able to see us. We'll be able to see them. We'll interact with them. We'll be shepherding them as to their relationship with the Lord, especially when that new generation comes along, right?
So they'll understand what we are, who we are.
Yes. Yes, they will. They to begin with, they'll be believers also, but then their offspring will be the ones that will have to make a new decision. See, they made their decision during the tribulation. That's what brought them through the tribulation. Okay? So, that's why they'll have a new generation. Yes? Yes? Neilia? Yes. We could be scattered throughout the world.
Yes.
So the world will still be in existence then. It's not going to be recreated until after all of that. So we don't know for sure. All we know is he'll be in the world, we'll be in the world with him.
Yes.
That's about as close as we can come to it. Curtis? Right, we won't. We won't. What else you got on your mind? Not that I can answer it all, but we can try. All right, let's have a closing word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will build that hedge of thorns around all of us because we are your children that are going out and fighting against the enemy in the world, Lord. We need you. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord, because we want to bring glory to you. So help us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit to do just that. Make us ever mindful of walking in the Spirit and serving you, Lord. That's what we want to do in our heart. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.